when we had ended last time, we were in moving through Acts and the missionary journeys of Paul, talking about the early church and how they dealt with some of the conscience issues between Jews and Gentiles, the courage of the disciples as they really risked their literal lives, risked their lives to take the message of Christ to the world. And through that process, I had found a couple of quotes, and every week I think, okay, and I'm going to get rid of those, and I'm going to put something else in the top, and I think I'm not going to, because they're so good. So I just want to start with these couple of lines that we had been using from before. Our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. But the love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. A lot of hammering and chiseling and purifying by fire will have to go into the process. And then the next one, all change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the changes that that understanding creates in your heart. I think it's really significant, two things. The first one, as we think about life following Christ, that it's so easy to see suffering as something to get away from and be avoided, as opposed to a way where we share in who Christ is, right? He was, I heard the quote recently, it was kind of along the lines of, I think it's a song, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, or something like that. And so he was relating it to, right? Everybody wants to be like Jesus, except nobody wants to suffer, right? And we find ourselves in that. And so it's so important, especially as we move through these, we're going to move into the epistles, to the letters, to the churches. And I think it's important for us to remember what these people were, you know, what these folks were going through. So we move through the Gospels, and this is the period right after that. So these are a group of people who have come to Christ, and frankly, suffering is an integral part of their lives. They were people who were not loved by many of their neighbors, and yet in these epistles, they're full of hope, and they're full of joy. They're full of most of them from Paul, encouraging them to find the joy in who Christ is. So I just think that's really, it's significant for us to think about that as we see how these pieces of Scripture apply to our lives. And then that second one, that change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ. That's a lesson that I personally have been learning here in the last couple of years. Just the significance of the gospel. That there's lots of books about how to do whatever and how to be better and all of those sorts of things, and this is not one of them, right? This is not a book of do better, try harder. God will like you better if you just did a little better than you're doing. It is a book that tells us that there is no thing that you can bring to him that's going to make you somehow worthy. What this book calls us to is understand how significant the God of the universe is. Understand that your relationship with him is because he's set it up. And that understanding is what transforms our hearts and makes us different. So the kids kept moving while we were in the money class. And so they're out of the first part of Acts, and now they're into the epistles section of the curriculum. It's titled Letters to God's People. So last week's lesson was from Romans 8 and was titled Once Slaves, Now Children. And so it's kind of the theme of this part of the curriculum is it's taking pieces of the epistles where mostly Paul is writing to these churches and helping them understand where the gospel has brought them from. So last week, once slaves, now children. Today's is called Once Apart, Now Together. And it looks at the community that God desires us to experience with with him and with those around us. So there'll be a couple of scriptures, and I'll tell you where they are. I'll also read them to you so you don't necessarily have to flip them, but you can if you want. So all of us, having been made in the image of God, are made to desire community, made to desire having people around us, to know people, and to be known by them. Now, that's different in different personalities, but that deep desire is there in all of us. Our hearts yearn for the significance and the belonging that come from having a meaningful community around us. And so that comes from, again, being made in the image of God, who is a community, if you think about it by nature, right? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is a community eternally coexisting in equality and mutual love. So for us, the lack of community that we suffer is because of the fallenness of sin in this world. So just before we start, there's a couple of thoughts I want to share about the Trinity, about the nature of the Trinity that I think are significant to our understanding of community. These are shamelessly pirated from Pastor Daniel Bennett, who was one of the speakers at the Bethany Community Counseling Conference here a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about this more specifically as related to marriage than the church, but I think it applies to all of our relationships, this concept that he was talking about. And what he started with, he said, if you think about the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, and it's, there are lots of things I don't understand about it, I readily admit that, but if you think about the three persons, so the one God who eternally exists as three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, but they're distinct in roles, in the things that we see them do in the Holy Scripture. And so his first point was that God intends for his nature, for the fact that there are three of them, they're equal in Godhead. They have all existed for eternity. They will all exist for eternity. They're eternally existing. But they have a level of mutual cooperation in that they all have different roles, right? So eternally, this three persons of the Godhead have been getting along. I mean, brings it way down to the level of somebody like me, but they've been getting along for eternity together, three people. I mean, pick three people that you know, and how long have they been getting along, right? I mean, it's either days or months, or maybe it's years, but there was a point where they didn't, or where personalities got involved, or somebody didn't want to do their job anymore because they thought somebody was more important. And his point was, God holds this up in front of us as an example for how this is supposed to work. The relationships in the Trinity exhibit a unity that is not redundancy and a diversity that's not discord. I thought that was really good, that in himself, he is the example for us in relationship of how to get along. And it applies for men and women in marriage. It applies for relationships with people around us. It applies to the church. We are all of equal value to God. There is no person who's more valuable, man, woman. But there's differences in roles. And you don't have to look very far, right, in our culture to see what happens when you lose the significance of roles, you get to the point that you want everybody to be the same, you want there to be no distinction of roles, no distinction of how we consider any person, right? You end up with, you know, it looks like sometime in the next year, we in the United States of America are going to put women in the draft to the military service. Does that make any sense at all? Well, of course it doesn't. But if you take out the wisdom of the scripture, that's where you get. If you're just making it up yourself and you say, well, I guess if we're all the same, and I guess if women can be in the military because we can't think of a reason why they shouldn't, because we're going to ignore roles, if they can be in it, then I guess when we're going to go call people, conscript people into it, then they have to be in the pool of it. And we look at that and say, obviously, right? That's God intended for the roles to work differently than that. So just, I love the fact that, as he often does, God gives us an example in himself. So quality of essence, as we think about the Trinity, does not conflict with distinction of roles. And maybe just one last, because God eternally exhibits both full equality of essence, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally God, and rich diversity in role. We see in the scripture that they each have very distinct things that they do that are different. We can be confident that both of those things, quality of essence and diversity in role, are good. They're both good things because God models both of those to us. So the point of this oneness, both in the Trinity and in our relationships, is the glory of God. So God's modeling that perfectly. And now we're going to see, he's going to speak to us. We're going to go through this lesson and learn how we do that here. So our first point that it's almost a progression as we're going to move down through here, kind of 3 points. Once apart from God, we now have fellowship with Christ. So first we're going to deal with the separation from God and how that's reconciled. And the next one is once apart from others, we're now brought into community in a church. And then the third one is, now that we've been brought into community, we're united in our mission, the mission of taking the gospel to the world. So the first scripture is in 1 Corinthians 1, 1:9. So as Paul's speaking to the church here at Corinth, read this. 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, and Scott mentioned this this morning in the message, right? That the separation from God is the most significant thing that we as human beings have to deal with in our entire life. No matter what you might think is more important than that, that issue that we are slaves to sin, eternally separated from a holy creator God, is the most significant facet of human life, the thing we have to deal with. We have here that it's the deepest ache in every human being, this, because we're made in the image of God, because we are separated from him, it is at our deepest level the most significant schism in us. So not everybody's aware of where that comes from, right? We see lots of ways in this world that people would try to deal with that. They would try to deal with that ache inside and with the messiness that results from seeking to cure it through relationships with other people or filling that need with some other kind of whatever it is. But nothing in our power can make this ache go away except from God, right? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And so he's going to take us through the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to remove this ache and replace it with a relationship with God, with a oneness as exhibited in the Trinity that can only be done by him. Right? That's where we come back to. This is not a book of if you do enough things right, you're going to be okay. This is a book of there is no thing that you can do right except understand that God desires to have a relationship with you. And he's made it possible. He's the one who has made that possible. It's the first and fundamental reconciliation of the gospel as it announces our way back to God through his Son, who died for our sins and has risen for our eternal life. So there's another great quote in the material that I want to read for you, because I think this is, again, something really significant as we think about how we are changed by knowing who God is. So I think this is from A.W. Tozer. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. Let's read that last part again. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. And so this first step of being reconciled with God, it's the first and most important. There is no level of community. There is no level of service. There's frankly no level of missions that we can do in an eternity-changing way until we've come through the first step of understanding what the gospel is, that God has come to save you from something you could not save yourself from. So then once we move through that, and we have a life that is now empowered by that knowledge, right? That's why one of those first quotes that we read, right? All change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ. Thinking about those things, not working through a to-do list, not trying to figure out what's the most important thing that I can do today to make God happy with me. Not that there isn't some element of organization in your life that's bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that real change in a Christian life comes from thinking deeply about who God is and what he's done for us. It will change you. Right? There isn't a point in this book, in scripture, as you look through it and you see, okay, now you're done with that meditation bit. Now let's figure out what you're going to do. It always starts with as you think about, as you give thanks for who God is, this motivates inside you. It comes out of you, this desire to serve him, this desire to serve other people. We heard Carl talk about it last night, that he said, I'd lived my whole life doing things for me. I didn't care about anybody else. And the fact is, Carl's no different than all the rest of us, right? We have a very innate tendency to know very clearly what we like and what we want. And this thinking about God is what starts to turn that outward, to be looking at community, at thinking about the world in a way of knowing that we need to take the gospel to them. So let's move to the next one. Once apart from the church, now we have fellowship. So the scripture for this one is Romans 12, 9-18. So we see that the gospel doesn't just unite us to God in Christ. It does that. But now also, as it starts to work inside us, it places us in this community of believers. And we're brought into fellowship with all the others who are reconciled in Christ into this community called the church. The gospel is God's love made manifest. And the church is the gospel of God's love made visible. Say that again, because I think it's so good. The gospel is God's love made manifest. But the church is the gospel of God's love made visible. That's what we are as the church, as we love each other, as we live in community, as we move around in this world with this group of people called the church. We're reflecting to the world that oneness that we see in the in the Trinity of equality of essence, right? We are all saved. We're all saved in the same way. We are all equal sinners in God's eyes. We're all made equally perfect as saints when we are saved. But we have different roles, right? There's different gifts. There's different things that people are good at. There's different things that people like to do. God's placed us in all of these different things. And our example is the Trinity who do things in perfect harmony. Now, we don't. God understands that we don't. As a church, we don't do it that way, but that's the goal. That's what we're doing as we move around in this community of the church, is reflecting the oneness of that Trinity. God's love cannot puff us up. It cannot make us prideful. It cannot make us selfish. It cannot make us arrogant. It cannot make us rude. It cannot make us gossipy or accusers. Because God's love was poured out first on us as sinners. So the more we press into this gospel, the more we think about the greatness, the amazingness of grace, that the God who is perfect would look at somebody like me who is so not and say, I'm going to make you righteous. A legal transaction where I make you righteous. And then I'm going to put my spirit in your heart to make you more like me. God does that for us. And the more we think about that, the more the gospel takes over our hearts, the less we'll see, right? The less we will perform our sinful tendencies, which is to be rude and accusatory and gossipy and prideful. And we will see Romans 12, 9-18. Oh, I lost it. So this is the titling in my Bible is Marks of the True Christian. So these are the things that the gospel brings out in us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's a high bar, right? But if we're performing through the power of the gospel in a way that truly reflects the oneness of this Trinity, that's how we act, right? This is how you respond to people when you love them the way that God loved you. You bless those who persecute. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You live in harmony. You're not slothful in service. You're not thinking about, well, I did this for them and they didn't really do anything for me. Or even worse, well, they did this to me and so I'm going to do this to them. That's not the way we think when the gospel takes over our mind. When we experience God's love, we then share it with the community that's around us. So then that in this progression, now we move to the third. So we were once without purpose and now we have fellowship in the mission of spreading the gospel. So the verse here is Philippians 1. Let you start turning there. So we exist for a purpose, right? God created us for a purpose. Had some conversations here just in this last week about thinking about the world around us, thinking about the way the world is changing, thinking about just some of the insanity, frankly, that is passing for thought in the world we see today. Like it would be hard to live. It would be hard to live without a purpose. And God does not call us to do that, right? We exist for a purpose, and that purpose gives our lives meaning. He reconciled us to himself, and he placed us in a family of believers where, as he changes us, we increasingly love each other. But what a short-changed experience of the gospel it would be if we stopped there, right? If we just sat in our holy huddle with the people around us who are believers and never pursued sharing that experience with the rest of the world. The movement of God into individuals and the church culminates, it shows itself in an outward vision for the lost and believing world. And one of the reasons I think God calls us to this, right? He's chosen us to spread the gospel. He said that, right? He could have done it lots of different ways. He could have used dreams. He created the world. He could have used whatever he wanted. And instead, he's chosen us to do it. I don't know why. I'm not God. It's not mine to argue. But he has chosen us to do it. And I think inside the church, one of the refining effects of that is when we really understand what our mission is, we can't really spend a lot of time fighting with each other about dumb stuff, right? It's almost us, almost a wartime mentality of the significant thing is that we're pursuing the mission of getting this gospel out to the world. And so we set aside our preferences and keep focused on the real priorities of spreading the gospel. We'll strive to value, you know, our membership, not like membership in a club, thinking about what can I get and what sort of things will it bring me, but for the responsibilities and obligations that it helps us fulfill. It puts us in a place where we can use the talents of this collective group to get this word to the world. It's about what we can give to the mission of the church and not take from it. So it's a challenging way, right, to see the church and ourselves. It's not our tendency to think that way, right? We're thinking more about, you know, what's this going to do for my family if I'm in church, and how will this help me raise my kids, and what are the resources at church that will help me? But I think it's a right way. I think it is a right way to think about community and what that community is for. It's God who began a good work in us, providing salvation, and he's going to carry it out to completion in this community. He's at work in us, through us, and we work in our role of advancing the gospel through this empowerment that God puts inside us. So the title of the kids' lesson today, I mean, they're learning the same thing as us, and the title of theirs is called A Transformed Mind, which I think is even a better title than ours for what we learned today. You know, thinking about starting with God's example of oneness, of perfect harmony, not perfect sameness, but perfect harmony in doing what God has called us to do. Looking at that example of the Trinity. So then transformation starts with the gospel as we come to understand that we need to be brought into fellowship and can't do it ourselves. So God brings us into fellowship with him, and being made right with him, he unites us with a church, places us in his body where we live with each other in a way where we lay down ourselves to bring glory to him. And then as a church, as we're united in the mission of spreading this gospel to the world, right? We're not saved to just give each other high fives. We made it, right? We're the saved. We're good. That's not the point. He says, okay, you're here, right? So now let's mobilize and take this gospel to the world. So this is true transformation from the darkness of ourself, finally, to the glory of realizing that our eternal purpose of being here is to advance his name. It's to advance his name on this earth. It's a terrific reminder to me. Because there are some days, right, as you look back on it and you think, now, what was the driving force of my day today? Was it realizing that my eternal purpose is taking God's name to this world? Some days it isn't. And so that isn't to say that we don't say that to inspire guilt, but to say that God has made you for greater things than the daily grind. Right? He's put you here. He's placed his spirit inside you for more than just making your way through the 9 to 5. He's put you here with the people that are around you, the very specific people that you find around you in your life. There is no accident. The fact that you are there with those people is no accident. God has placed you there, transforming you as you go, right? We're not perfect. We know we're not there yet. And God knows that. If he wanted to make you perfect and then put you into evangelism, he'd have done it. But he didn't. And so it's in this process of transformation that we find ourselves surrounded by people who need to know who this God is. And you're the person in your situation who is perfectly suited to do it. Because that's why God put you there. I loved that comment that Scott made this morning about the sovereignty of God. I've never thought about that before. I apologize for stealing his thunder if you didn't go to first, but you should come to first. His point about what's amazing in this passage about where you get down to where Herod killed all the 2-year-old babies in Bethlehem. It's not that he did that. Herod did that all the time. He killed people for fun. What's amazing is that he didn't do it when he first heard about it. That we actually have a Christmas story because for some reason, Herod, who would rather kill people than worry about them, when he first heard about this king in Bethlehem, he didn't do anything. He obviously had a process because he used it later to kill all the 2-year-olds, but he didn't do it at the beginning. And it's just a reminder to me of how big the God is that you serve. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. But this is a God who is big enough to deal with whatever it is, to know exactly where you are today, to know the circumstance you find yourself in, to know the people that he has placed you in the middle of. And it is no mistake. It is no mistake today that you find yourself there. So let's rejoice in that, take hope in that, that God knows who we are. He knows we're weak. And he saved us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Let that empower the gospel to come out of us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you would come and speak to us today. I pray again that for each person here, that something would sink into their souls as we're able to sit and rest and be amazed by how great you are. And that even though you are so great, you would look on a people such as us with a love that would send the gospel. I pray that gospel would sink into us so that it could come back out. So it would come back out of us in an attitude toward this world, not of condescension or thinking that we're somehow, that we are great because we're saved, but that we'd remember that you are great because we're saved, that we'd live that way in a way that the love that we share would show people the gospel, that it would reflect the love that we have felt. So I pray for our kids today. Speak to their hearts as they hear this message. Pray for conversations that we'd have with them in the days to come. We can help them see that you are worth pursuing, that you are eternal, and the things that we do in pursuit of you are of eternal value. We thank you again for speaking to us, for sending Christ. We pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.